Have you ever heard of an open secret? Have you ever heard that somebody has been found missing? Have you ever heard of the deafening silence? Have you ever experienced liquid gas? Okay, that was supposed to be funny. Have you ever thought that something was seriously funny? Seems to me that most of you are clearly confused. Maybe when you're done, you'll go to the restaurant and have some jumbo shrimp. What are all of those things? Hey, watch who you're calling an right. Yes, it's an oxymoron. It's a literary term. It's something that we use that gets attention. There's something that when we see them in life, they're humorous at times. And they're a little difficult to understand because you're taking two contradictory terms and you're putting them together to get something that makes sense. A deafening silence. How does that make any sense? It's so loud that it's deafening, but it's silence, which means there's no noise. It's a jumbo, huge, giant, but it's a shrimp. I have another oxymoron for you this morning. And it's one that we see throughout Scripture and is often used against the church or against people with a relationship with God. And it's this premise of loving judgment. That a lot of times we look in the Old Testament and we see, oh, that's the Old Testament God. That's the vengeful, wrathful, judgmental God. But this morning I want to look at this God that we see in the Old Testament as so judgmental and angry and full of wrath. And identify the fact that it is simply loving judgment. As we continue working our way through the minor prophets, we come to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 1 identifies the author of this book as the prophet Zephaniah. He goes through and he gives his lineage. Zephaniah is an interesting character because as it goes through, he says that he is the son of Hezekiah. Now, if you just read through that quickly, you may read that and be like, oh yeah, okay, he knows who his parents are. But when you read the history of Israel, Hezekiah was the king. And so here we have Zephaniah that actually has claim to the throne. Zephaniah comes from a royal line. He comes from a lineage that is elevated and esteemed. Zephaniah simply means defended by God. And based on the information that we have presented here, we see that this prophecy probably takes place during the reign of King Josiah. Likely in the early part of his reign, somewhere in the neighborhood of 635 to 625 BC. Which means that in this stage in the game, Israel, which was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom was already carried off into captivity and was no more. And all that was left was the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the city of Jerusalem. And in this time period, Josiah was a good king. Israel didn't have very many of them. But in the southern kingdom of Judah, more times than not, they would have a good king. And Josiah was one of those kings. But here's the problem. Josiah was a good king, but the people were still the people. See, you can have a good leader, but sometimes you're still left with yourself. That's what Israel found themselves in. That although they had a king that was trying to steer the nation in a direction that would turn their hearts back to God, the people were still desperately wicked. They were still finding themselves lost in immorality, finding themselves in idolatry, worshiping gods that were not the true God. And as much as Josiah did his best to lead these people, the heart of Judah was still for the world. So Zephaniah comes as a prophet, as a messenger from God. And Zephaniah, in three short chapters, begins to lay the groundwork of some pretty dire things. Zephaniah begins to pronounce the Lord's judgment on the whole earth, begins to pronounce God's judgment on Judah, to pronounce God's judgment on the surrounding nations, on Jerusalem, of all the nations in the area. And you begin reading it, you're like, this does not sound good. Zephaniah begins going through and he's bringing a message from the Lord that's hard to hear. You know, he does that. Words from God aren't always sunshine and roses. Sometimes he's trying to bring correction. Sometimes he's trying to bring a revelation that will shake you up to a place where you'll get right with him. If you find yourself in a place where every single word that you are hearing from God is a good and pleasant and wonderful thing and makes you feel great, you might need to dig a little deeper. Because God was trying to get the attention of Judah. He was trying to get the attention of the surrounding areas. And Zephaniah begins pronouncing judgment, destruction, the wiping out of nations. But then something funny happens. He shifts. Zephaniah begins with proclamations of God's blessing on all nations. He begins talking about a blessing about the faithful remnant of those that would continue to serve the Lord, that God would bless them. See, Zephaniah knew that neither the many gods that the people worshiped, the idolatry, the different things that they were putting their hope, their trust, everything else that they were building their foundation on that wasn't God, not even the might of the Assyrian army. There was nothing that Judah was facing that could save them. You see, there comes a time in our lives that although we serve a God that is gracious, although we serve a God that is merciful, compassionate, and loving, there comes a time when all of his warnings are ignored. And when that happens, judgment is to be expected. See, God's day of judgment is frequently mentioned in Scripture, especially by the prophets, as this thing that we refer to as the day of the Lord. You'll find that throughout the Old Testament. You constantly will hear prophets talk about this. The day of the Lord is coming. And really what that means is that God's going to set all things right. There is coming a day when judgment will be passed on this world. Judgment will be passed on individuals. God's judgment is going to happen. Because Zephaniah reminds us of a simple truth that sometimes we forget. That God is offended by the moral and religious sins of his people. Sin offends God. He doesn't like it. So many times we think of God's mercy and his compassion and his grace, and we think, oh, he's not too upset about it, right? Well, if he's going to forgive me for it, it must not have been that bad. We begin making allowances for things that God wants nothing to do with. There's a truth in God's word that sometimes we forget. That God's people, yeah, even Christians, will not escape punishment when we sin willfully. There's this principle in Scripture that says you reap what you sow. Any farmers in the house? Not as many as there used to be. But if I take an apple seed and I put an apple seed into the ground and I nurture it and I water it and it sprouts, what's going to come up? An apple tree. If I plant an orange seed in the ground and I nurture it and I water it and I let it sprout, what's going to come up? You guys are good at this. Maybe we should have some more farmers. If I sow into the good things of God, if I honor him, if I bless his name, if I do my best to sow good seed in the world, what am I going to receive? The blessings of God, the favor of God, the mercy and the justice of God. What would happen if I put an apple seed in the ground and I expected to harvest oranges? I'd be an idiot. Who in their right mind would plant an apple seed in hopes to get an orange? Who in their right mind would sow into the flesh, would sow into the sinful nature, would sow into activities and practices and things that are against God's will and expect his blessing and his favor on our lives? Can a bad tree bear good fruit? Can a good tree bear bad fruit? Whatever you reap, you will sow. Whatever you put in the ground, that's what you're going to harvest. Whatever you invest in, that's what you're going to get in return. Somehow we think that because of God's mercy and his grace and his compassion, that we can continuously plant apple seeds. And that by his mercy and his grace and compassion, he'll wave the magic wand and turn those apple seeds into oranges. Can he? He absolutely can. God can take the brokenness of this world. God can take the mistakes of our past and he can weave a tapestry of beauty out of it. God is able to work all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. God is able. But just because he can doesn't mean he will. Just because he is able to take the nasty things that we've been planting and he is still able to bless us and favor us in spite of our shortcomings. Sometimes we become way too complacent. And we think that that God owes it to us to spare us of the consequences of our sin. See, God is faithful to forgive us our sin. God is faithful that he'll forget our sin. He'll wash it under the blood of Jesus when we come to him and say, God, forgive me for my sin. Give me the strength to turn from it, to repent and to walk in a new direction. He'll forgive us our sin. But sometimes we're left for the consequences of our own actions. And we say, God, why? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? It's because you planted apple seeds. You're reaping apples right now because you planted apple seeds. And so many times in our lives, we enter into a faith crisis because God didn't do what we wanted him to. He didn't fix the mess that we made. You say, God, where are you? God, why aren't I experiencing your blessing and your favor? Is it possible that God will allow us to go through punishment? To allow us to go through the pain. And that the purpose of it is not punitive, but redemptive. Is it possible that God will allow us to become the victims of our own consequences for our good, for our benefit, for redemptive purposes that will make us stronger on the other side. You see, there comes a time in our lives when the inevitability of the punishment of wickedness gives comfort. There are times when we look at the broken world around us. There are times when we see the evil in the world around us. There are times where we see the compromises that exist in God's church. And we say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And God's word tells us there is coming a day where he will set all things right. The day of the Lord is coming. Wickedness will be punished. It gives comfort in a time when it seems that evil is unbridled, when it seems like evil is winning. When we hear these terrible reports coming out of El Paso, these terrible reports that are coming out of Ohio. God, why? God, why didn't you stop this? Why did you let this happen? Friends, we live in a broken world, full of broken people that do broken things. But where's the justice? Where's the vengeance? Where is the God of the Old Testament that would fight for his people? He's still there. His timing's not the same as ours. And there's coming a day where he is going to set all things right. The simple fact is this, it's an inconvenient truth. That we have the freedom to disobey God. We've been given that choice. It's called free will. I don't know why he did it. I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have made robots. Everybody, hey, everything's great. But for some reason, God gave us a choice because he wanted people that wanted to serve him. He wanted people that wanted to love him. If I felt that my wife was compelled to love me because she had no other choice, somebody was sitting there with her life in her hand, in their hand saying, you must love him or else. What kind of love is that? It's forced. It's coerced. It may look like love, but it's not real love. But when I know that she chooses me, really? When I realize that she's choosing to love me, when I realize that of her own free will, with all of the other options out there, she says, I choose you. It makes you proud. It makes you feel good. But if we're going to give people that choice, we have to recognize that not everybody makes that choice. What makes the choice that she continues to make on a day in and day out basis is to look around at the world around me and recognize that not everybody holds to those same set of values. That not everybody is making that same choice. And it makes the choice that she makes all that much sweeter. Friends, we are given a choice. We have the freedom to disobey God. But we do not have the freedom to escape the consequences of that disobedience. Whatever you reap, you will sow. Whatever you put in the ground, you're going to receive. Did I get that backwards, Jill? Whatever you sow, you will, yeah. Whatever goes in the dirt, that's what's going to come out. Big fancy words. I'm not a farmer. Zephaniah reminds us that being faithful to God, even if it's relatively few people, God doesn't forget them. See, in Zephaniah chapter 3, Zephaniah begins to detail the final blessings of Zion, of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem. And a lot of what's prophesied at the end of Isaiah chapter 3 in verses 14 through 20, they're largely unfulfilled. A lot of what is written in Zephaniah chapter 3, they're messianic promises that talk about Jesus Christ's second coming. The first time he came as a little baby, riding a donkey, and died for the sins of all mankind. And one day he's going to come, he's going to rapture his church. That's not the second coming. He's going to rapture the church. There's going to be a period of tribulation, and at the end of that period of tribulation, those 7 years, 3.5 good years, 3.5 bad years, the end of that tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to set foot on this earth again. He's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. Word of God tells us it's going to split in half. It's going to crack under the weight of his glory. And Jesus Christ is going to set up his rule and his reign here on this present earth, leading from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. As we read through Revelation, we read through other portions of Daniel and other places in that talk about the end times. And every bad thing is going to be made right. Every evil power will bend its knee to God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of them will be doing it like, hallelujah. And other people are going to be like, they were right. From Adolf Hitler to Mother Teresa, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. He will set all things right. His rule and his reign is going to be perfect. All of the injustice that you see, all of the evil, all of the depravity, all of the principles of this world that would lead us to believe that evil can get a leg up on God's people. Why do the evil prosper when the good are downtrodden? Why is it that so many people can do the wrong thing and seem like they have so much? That's a whole other sermon. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he has made forgiveness possible. That the wrong things that we do, the broken lives that we live, the bad choices that we make, God is able to take away that ultimate punishment. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. What I am owed for the bad things that I do is supposed to be death. But because of what Jesus Christ did, I am spared that punishment. Now, don't get it twisted. I may be spared the punishment, but I still may live with the consequences of my actions. If I murder somebody, God can forgive me of that. But I still may spend the rest of my life in jail. I may spend the rest of my life living with the guilt of those decisions. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 18 says, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." And Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." You see, when you read through Zephaniah, you see the judgment and the wrath and the jealousy of God for 2.5 chapters. Nothing's going to save them. The fire of his jealousy is going to wipe out the earth. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Israel will be no more. The nations around them, Babylon, Assyria, they're all going to be wiped out. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord. Oh yeah, God is with you. He's mighty to save. He takes great delight in you, the people he's going to wipe off the earth. He will quiet you with his love and rejoice over you with singing. What in the world? Is Zephaniah crazy? Is God schizophrenic? It's 3 chapters. For 2.5 of them, we read about God's judgment, his wrath, his jealousy. And then he goes into how he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. He goes from declaring how he's going to wipe out whole nations, judgment, fire, destruction, and then declares how he's mighty to save. How he will delight in us. We read books like this and we think, is God just or is he loving? And the answer is real simple. Yes. Why do we discipline our children? Is it for lack of love? Why do we introduce consequences into our children's lives? There is no law out there that says if you don't do what I tell you to do, that I have the ability to ground you and now you can't go anywhere. I can take your phone away. The ultimate punishment. There's nothing that says I have to do that. In fact, some parents don't. It doesn't matter what you do. There's no punishment. There's no consequence. Why then would I introduce consequences into my son's lives? Why would I put parameters around them, put boundaries around them? Why would I do that?
Well, because it makes me feel like I'm on a power trip. I'm in charge. He's got to do what I say. It makes me feel good.
Well, if I'm an unhealthy parent, then that might be my motivation. But I love my sons. And so because I love them, I'm going to introduce boundaries around them. Why? Because I want to protect them. I want to protect them from themselves. I want to protect them from the wiles of this world. I want to protect them against the hurt and the pain that I've experienced. And because of my love, I institute consequences because there has to have some weight behind it. I introduce consequences because I want them to be incentivized to do the right thing because I love them. The boundaries that we set in our children's lives, they're for their benefit. The consequences are for what purpose? To lead them to do what is right, to do what is pleasing. When we look at parents that just let their kids do whatever they want, free of consequence, without rules, getting their way all the time, is that loving? I don't think so. Because what we're doing is we're setting them up for a life of failure. We're creating spoiled brats that won't know how to function within the parameters of life. Because at some point, they're going to answer to a boss. At some point, they're going to have to live within the parameters that somebody else sets for them. Whether it's the country that they live in, whether it's the job that they have, whether it's the family that they become a part of. The things that I do to teach my sons now are setting them up to live rightly in this world. You can't just do whatever you want. There's laws and you have to obey them. Have you ever stopped and think that all of these laws that we all hate and rail against so much, do you know why they're there? To bring you freedom. Wait, what? Yeah. The laws that we rail against so much, they're to bring you freedom. The law says I can't just go and kill anybody that cuts me off on the road. That's a good thing. That person is free to live, even though in my anger I wish they wouldn't. You ever been to a country that doesn't have the same street laws that we do? Oh my God. We went to Liberia. They have some very, very loose semblance of... You see a stop sign, that's just a suggestion. You see a stoplight, that's just a suggestion. You see a police officer standing in the middle of the road saying, "Stop!" It's a suggestion? The road can be one car. Or it could be six cars. Who decides? Whatever you want to do. You want to drive off road? You want to be half on the road, half off the road? You want to go the wrong direction? You can do whatever you want. It's chaos. To go 5 miles took us like 2 hours. I'm not exaggerating. But I can go 5 miles down the road right now. I can just hop on 90 and boop. I'm there in 4 minutes. Yeah, do the math. 60 or... It might be a little quick. But that's because I know that that guy is going to stay in his lane. And that car coming the same speed that I'm going, the opposite direction, that there's this funny little thing in the road. It's just a piece of paint. It's a yellow line that is stopping me from a head-on collision with somebody going 65 miles an hour. And I am free to drive down that road because I am trusting that the other people on the road are going to obey the same laws that I'm obeying. And as a result, we are all going to be free to get to our location. I'm going to stop when it says stop. I'm going to turn when it says I can turn. And it's going to allow me to move freely. It brings freedom. I can't just go take whatever I want. There's a system in place. I give you money, you give me the stuff. I can't just walk into your store and say, "Oh, I like that," and walk out. That's stealing. That brings freedom to the shop owner to earn a living. That makes it fair. Because I love my sons, I'm going to bring freedom into their lives. Why in the world am I asking them to pick their room up so that you can walk freely to your bed? It's not an off-road adventure. You don't need a four-wheeler to get into your bed. If If you ask a teenager whose parents could care less about them if they feel loved, I've encountered teenagers as a youth pastor that have looked me square in the eyes and said, I wish my mom would ground me because it would show me that she at least cared a little bit. Yeah, doing whatever you want is fun for a little while. But in the end, there's something about it that feels unloving. You see, God put a bunch of rules in his book. He said, this is how I want you to live. Not because he's judgmental, ruthless, out of touch. It's because he loves us. Because he wants us to live in a world where we love people. He wants us to live in a world where we put him first, because when we do that, everything else makes sense. If God warned us that if we do X, Y, or Z, then the consequences would be this. And then didn't do it? One of two things. We makes him out to be a liar. Because if he said he was going to do it and then didn't do it, he's lying to me. That's not the God that we serve. If he says that he's going to punish sin, he's going to. If he says that the wages of sin is death, that means it's true. If God wasn't a man of his word, and allowed the consequences of our actions to be evidenced in our lives, we'd be lost in our sin. We would never know that what we were doing was wrong. The rules are there because God loves us. The consequences of our actions are there because God loves us. His wrath and judgment against the nations, against humanity, what we read for 2.5 chapters in Zephaniah, it's there because God loves us. Rules and laws exist to protect and to bring freedom. Imagine that your father is the principal at your school. There's a kid named Billy. He's a bully. Walks up to you, steals your lunch money, pops you in the eye, walks away. You find out that Billy gets called down to the office and the principal says, listen, Billy, I want you to like me. And you probably didn't know any better. And you really should be free to do whatever you want in this life. So I'm going to let you get away with it. No punishment. How's Billy feel? Woo-hoo-hoo! Got out of that one. How's the son feel? That his dad that had the power to exact justice and vengeance, to make things right, decided not to. How would he feel? You see, for love to be truly loving, there must be judgment. If there's no judgment, then there's no hope for a slave, a rape victim, a child who's been abused and bullied, people who've been slandered, robbed, their dignity stolen. If there's no judgment, where's the love for the marginalized? If nobody is called to account before a cosmic judgment seat for violence and oppression, then the victims will never see justice. Where's the love for them? We need a God who gets angry. We need a God who will protect his kids, who will once and for all remove all bullies, remove all perpetrators of evil from his playground. We need a God that's going to set all things right at one point. Hebrews 12:5-10 And with this, we'll close. It says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Part of God's family, sons, daughters. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Zephaniah proclaims judgment over Israel. He proclaims judgment over the world. He proclaims judgment over the other nations. Why? Because God loves. His judgment is loving. When God brings correction to his creation, it's because he loves us. When we are victims of our own consequences, when we are victims of our own creations, it's because God loves us that he will allow us to go through the punishment when we step outside of the boundaries. Jesus spoke so much about eternal fire and brimstone, weeping and gnashing of teeth, the everlasting miseries of hell, precisely because he loves us and wants to protect us from that fate. His warnings about judgment invite us to flee both the shadow of his to flee beneath the shadow of his wings for shelter and refuge. Jesus talks so much about God's wrath because he desires earnestly that we never have to taste it. Friends, this morning, we can walk into a place like this, into a time like this, into a season like this, and we can doubt God. We could think that our assumed lack of his mercy in our lives, the lack of his favor, the lack of his blessing in our lives is because he doesn't love us. We can think that the circumstances surrounding us, this broken world that we live in, God, why aren't you going to do something about all this? That God will allow us to go through things and experience things because he loves us, good and bad. That the consequences of our actions are there to show us his love. And that when we look into this world and we see the brokenness, we see the marginalized, we see the victimized and the abused, know that in the end, God wins. In the end, his justice will reign supreme. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. God, we thank you, Lord, for the boundaries that you've placed over us. Lord, your laws, your rules, they're not there because you're a killjoy. Because you're on some power trip and you want us to submit. God, they're there because you love us. God, help us to celebrate your correction. Help us to walk freely in our Father's love. That when we're in a season of discipline, when we're in a season of hardship, when we're in a season of pain, God, we can trust your word that you use it for our good. Lord, for the ones that have been victimized, abused, that wonder where your mercy and your justice is, God, help them to know that you love them, that your timing is better than our timing, and one day you will set all things right. Father, help us to trust you, to trust in your love, trust in your correction, trust in your boundaries, to trust in your mercy, to trust in your judgment. But God, whatever you choose to do, help us to recognize you're right. Father, we thank you for this time together. And God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would go with us as we leave this place. And God, wherever we find ourselves in life, whether we're walking in the blessing and the favor of our God, or Lord, we're walking through a season of correction, Father, help us to never doubt your love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.